Welcome to the Northwood Baptist Church podcast. I'm Tommy Metter, lead pastor at Northwood, right here in North Charleston, South Carolina, and I am so thankful that you are taking the time today to listen to this message. And I do hope and pray that what you are about to hear encourages you, blesses you, helps you to understand the Word of God better, and most importantly, reminds you of how much the God of all creation loves you. I think today's message is going to be a blessing to you. So thank you for listening. And if you're in the North Charleston area, we would love to have you on our campus any Sunday morning at either 9:30 or 11 o'clock. If you're not in the North Charleston area, you can always find us on the web, northwoodbaptist.com. You can visit our YouTube page. You can visit our Facebook page. You can live stream us every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11. We would love for you to be our guest, either on campus or online. So you're welcome to join us anytime you'd like. We'd love to have you. I do hope that today's message is a blessing and encouragement to you, and I hope that today's message helps you connect faith to life.
Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. We're looking at just a fabulous story this morning. I love this story, Luke 17, 11 through 19. We're continuing our journey through Luke's gospel. We started this about a year ago, and we're still going. So it's a lot of fun, right? And so sometime over the next couple years, we'll finish up Luke's gospel, but we've been enjoying our time. If you're new to our church, this is what we like to do. We like to take books of the Bible like Luke's gospel and walk straight through them because we really do believe that God speaks to us through his word, and I trust that God is going to speak to you this morning through his word. And so we're in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. If you're new to the Bible, the gospel of Luke is really easy to find. If you can find the New Testament, you can find Luke's gospel. Our Bible has four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Luke is the third gospel. So go ahead and find that. If you did not bring a Bible with you this morning, that's okay, because in the seat before you, down the book rack, you'll find a copy of the Bible. Pick that Bible up and find Luke's gospel with us. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love for you to take that Bible home with you and read it and learn about the God that loves you and desires a relationship with you. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19 is where we are. We'll read that together in just a few moments. I don't know how many of you in this room are avid readers. I try to be an avid reader. It gets harder and harder because I just notice the older I get, put a book in my hands, I start to fall asleep, but that's a personal problem. I'm sure none of you are like that, but I do like to read, and over the years, I've learned a lot through reading and all those kinds of things, and as Christians, as followers of Jesus, I think there are some books that every one of us probably need to read. Obviously, the Bible is a book that you need to read over and over again, but one book that I really, really love that's just been an encouragement and blessing to me, and some of you are probably familiar with it, is a little book called The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom. Isn't that a great story? Well, I say it's a great story. It's an fascinating story of faithfulness. So you know her story. Many of you know her story. She was the daughter of a watchmaker and grew up in Holland during the time when Nazi Germany was in control, trying to eradicate the Jewish people. And if you know her story, you know that she housed Jewish people in an attempt to save their lives from Nazi Germany. And that landed her in a concentration camp. Now, the story is interesting. And she's in that concentration camp, her and her sister Betsy, and they get moved around. And it's awful. Like at nighttime, they can hear it. They can hear people crying in agony as the torture is taking place. And they got put in barrack number 28. And so when Betsy and Corrie ten Boom got put in barrack number 28, if you know the story, one of the things they noticed right off the bat was that there was an infestation of fleas in their barrack. And so they were in that barrack with all those fleas. And if you've ever, you know, had a flea infestation, hopefully none of you have, it's a big deal, right? Like, it's just not fun. And so they're there, and they were able, by the providence of God, to sneak a Bible into the concentration camp, and they're studying the word on a regular basis. They're actually leading Bible studies in their barrack. I mean, it's amazing that they're doing these things, and none of the guards come into their barrack. They're able to do this. And as they're reading through scripture, Betsy, her sister, her younger sister, says, hey, First Thessalonians 5:18. Pray without ceasing, rejoice always, and give thanks in all circumstances for everything. And so Betsy says, Corrie, we need to give thanks for the fleas. Because why wouldn't you give thanks for the fleas? Well, there's lots of reasons why you wouldn't give thanks for fleas. When's the last time you gave thanks for fleas? They're just not something we're very thankful for, are they? And so they begin to praise God and give thanks for the fleas. on a regular basis. In this infestation of fleas in their barracks, they're thanking God for the fleas. Well, come to find out sometime later, because it was really interesting. Day after day, they're in that barrack, and the guards never come in. They're hearing in other barracks the torture that's taking place, but they don't come into their barrack. Come to find out sometime later is that the reason why the guards do not go into their barracks is because of the fleas. The guards didn't want to have to deal with that infestation of fleas. They didn't want to get flea bitten. So in God's providence and sovereignty, he places these women in a barrack of fleas to keep them safe from the guards. Give thanks in everything. What a powerful story. And here you are in a room like this, and here's what I know. That I look across this room, I know we've got a lot of different ages in here, from, you know, teenagers and college students, middle-aged people like me, older people. We're all across the spectrum. And if you're past the age of 5 years old in this room, here's what I know. Your parents taught you to say thank you, didn't they? Like, that's one of the first things you learn, to say thank you. And so when we begin to talk about giving thanks, honestly, I know what's going to happen in a room like this. Some of us are going to tune out, because this idea of thanksgiving, it just seems to be something where, you know, we've got that one covered, right? Like, we've been told that since we were kids. And so you don't have to tell me, preacher, to say thank you, because I got that covered. But hold on just a moment. We're a people that might have been taught to say thank you, but are we really a people that are thankful? Thankful in every situation of life. Thankful no matter what the circumstances are. You see, I think that oftentimes our thankfulness is contingent upon how good our life is. If our life's going really well, then we're really thankful. But if life's not going so well, we're not quite as thankful. That's why this story we're looking at this morning is powerful. Because I think that what the Lord may do this morning is he might use this story that we're going to look at in your life to perhaps reveal in you some ingratitude. And I think this morning that the Spirit of God is going to teach us to be a thankful people in all circumstances. So what I want to do this morning is just real simple. I want to walk through this story. And after we walk through this story, I just want to answer for you three questions. I want to answer these three questions. One, right? Why do we have a tendency to struggle with thanksgiving? Because we do, whether we realize it or not. And two, right, why should we be thankful? That should be an easy answer. We'll talk about that. And number three, how can we be more thankful? Those are three questions we're going to answer this morning. So take your Bibles, look at Luke chapter 17 with me, verses 11 through 19. Let me invite you to rise to your feet as we honor the reading of God's word together. Beginning in verse 11, this is what the Bible says. While traveling to Jerusalem, Jesus passed between Samaria in Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When Jesus saw them, he told them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And while they were going, they were cleansed. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at the feet of Jesus, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he told him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning, for the time to be together, to study your word together. And we're going to trust that right now, as we, as your people, study your word, the Spirit of God, you're going to speak to us. And we need to hear your voice. We need to learn to give thanks in every circumstance. We need to learn to be anxious for nothing, but to rejoice because of your goodness toward us. We need to learn to be a grateful people. And so we're going to trust that in these moments that your Spirit is going to do a work in us. And so help us be eager this morning to respond to your voice. I do pray that in this room you would help us right now, that you would eliminate any distractions that may be around us. I know that maybe we might be here this morning thinking about what we got to do later on this week or what we're doing after our time of worship this morning. Father, would you help us this morning not to think about those things, but to simply take these moments and focus in on what you are saying to us, and help us be a people right now who are ready to receive your word and respond to your word in faith and obedience, and ask it in Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. So here we are in Luke chapter 17, and if you've been around for a while, you know where we are in Luke's, in the story of the Gospel of Luke. So it's been quite a while since we've studied a miracle. Over the last few months, we've heard a lot from Jesus, that we've studied together a lot of the words of Jesus. Jesus has been warning the Pharisees of their hypocrisy. He's been telling parables to illustrate kingdom principles. We, over the last couple months together, have heard a lot from the mouth of Jesus, but it's been a while since we've seen a miracle of Jesus. And I think, I think this is fascinating to me anyway, I think that the reason why Luke inserts this miracle right here is it's an example to maybe the Pharisees, because they weren't receiving Jesus with thanksgiving. And so here's the story of someone who does receive Jesus with thanksgiving. So here's what you know. As we've journeyed through Luke's gospel, there have been lots of miracles that we've studied along the way. I want you to go way back to Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, do you remember that seminal moment in the ministry of Jesus when he goes into the synagogue in Nazareth? Do you remember that? And the scroll is open to Isaiah 61. And Jesus reads from the prophet, and he sits down and says, "This today has been fulfilled in your hearing." That prophecy he read, it said something like this, right? That he's coming to set the captives free. And that's what Jesus has been doing over the course of his public ministry. As he's been healing the sick, he's been setting the captive free. And I want you to keep this in mind. If you remember, what Jesus talks about most often in the Gospels is the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is here, that the king is here. And the king has come, now watch, to set captives free. And so I want you to think about this before we dive into the story. Every time we see a miracle in Luke's gospel and in the other gospels for that matter, every time we see a miracle, it really is a preview. It's a preview of what's to come. In the miracles, Jesus is showing us, in a sense, what eternity with him will look like. That day when there will be no more sickness. There will be no more brokenness. There'll be no more disease. Every miracle, I think, is a preview of what's to come. And what a miracle this is. Now, hang on with me for just a moment. You might remember way back in Luke 5, we discussed a miracle somewhat similar to this one. We discussed a miracle of a man who was healed of leprosy. Now, in this story, we have 10 men who have leprosy. Now, what's interesting about this story is the location where this happens. So you know this because we've seen this now for several chapters, that Jesus is on his way from where? From Galilee all the way down to Jerusalem. I've got a map. We haven't looked at the map before, but just to remind you that he's been ministering up in this area, and he's making his way down to Jerusalem. And so as he's making his way from Galilee to Jerusalem, he's going to pass by Samaria. And you know this because you're good Bible students, and you've heard a preacher like me tell you this before, that Samaritans and Jews did not get along whatsoever. But Jesus passes on by Samaria to go down to Jerusalem. Now, Luke, the gospel writer, does not tell us the exact village where Jesus stops, but there's a village on the way that borders Galilee and Samaria. And you can kind of imagine the picture in your mind. As Jesus is approaching this village, right outside the city gate, there they are, these 10 lepers. And this would not have been uncommon, because in those days, if you were a leper, you were outcast from your home, you were outcast from society, and you would join up with other lepers in kind of a leper colony, if you will, and you would commiserate in your disease with those other lepers. And so what was interesting is back in those days, they took leprosy very serious because it was a highly contagious disease. And so Levitical law, way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, the Bible tells us how to respond to leprosy. If you were a leper in those days, what would happen, and we talked about this way back when we were in Luke chapter 5, if you were a leper in those days, you would keep your hair a mess. It's kind of odd, isn't it? But keeping your hair a mess was a way to indicate to others that something was wrong with you. Now, if you keep your hair a mess today, that's another conversation, but there was a way to indicate that there was something wrong with you, that you had this disease. And if you were a leper, it was required that you stay 50 paces away from everybody else. And if you were a leper, when someone came close, just to make sure they knew that you were a leper, you would shout, "Unclean, unclean, unclean. So here these lepers are between Samaria and Galilee in this bordering town, and they're outside the gate, and they're shouting, unclean, unclean, but yet hoping that as people pass by, they would throw them stuff, throw them some money or some food or something, right? And you imagine these 10 lepers that Luke describes for us in this story, it has been months, maybe even years, since they've been around their family and friends. Leprosy was a horrible disease because you may know this. It was that kind of disease that literally would eat away at your flesh. You would be covered in sores, and that leprosy would eat away at your skin. It was terrible. And here these men are, 10 of them. And Luke tells us that one of them, at least one anyway, was a Samaritan. It may have been more than one. It may have been several Samaritans in this group, but it was a mix of Jewish men and Gentile men who were commiserating together in their disease outside the city gate, shouting. Now, this is interesting to me. Come down and look at what it says. You look at what the Bible says in verse 12. They stood at a distance and raised their voices. Remember, I just told you that if you were a leper and people got close, you would shout, unclean, unclean. But on this day, when Jesus passes by, this is so interesting, they say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, in Luke's gospel, we don't see many people calling Jesus Master. On occasion, we see his disciples call him Master, but that's not really a word we see people using to describe Jesus in Luke's gospel. But here in this passage, these lepers, they know that there's something significant about Jesus, that he's one that heals the sick. And so they cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now here's what's interesting to me as well. If you think way back, and I know some of you might not remember this because it was so long ago, but if you remember way back to Luke chapter 5, when we studied the story of Jesus healing another leper, what Jesus did in that story was he reached out and he touched him, which was a no-no in those days, because if you touched someone with leprosy, one, you risk catching it yourself, and two, it made you unclean. But Jesus, in compassion, reached out and touched him. Now, in this story, it's a little bit different. In this story, Jesus doesn't reach out and touch all 10 of these lepers. Instead, he does something else. Look at what it says in the text. Verse 14, when Jesus saw them, he told them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And while they were going, they were cleansed. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but in those days, according to the book of Leviticus and that Levitical law that described what would take place if someone had leprosy, in Leviticus chapter 13, if you were someone who had leprosy and then you are cured of that leprosy, however that cure came about, then you had a duty to go to the priest. And the priest in those days served kind of as a health inspector, if you will. That priest would check you out. He would check out your body to make sure all that leprosy was gone. And if the leprosy was gone, the priest, now watch this, the priest would declare you clean. And if the priest declared you clean, then, and only then, you could go home. You could go back to your family. You could go back to your loved ones. You could be restored back to the community only when the priest declared you clean. And so listen, does Jesus heal these men? Well, yes and no. Jesus says, go and show yourselves to the priest. They weren't healed quite yet. So it took a step of faith, didn't it? These men, they get up and they begin the journey to the priest. Now, I can imagine, and you can too. And I hope, and I don't know if this is going to be the case or not, I hope it's the case, but I hope when we are in heaven with Jesus for all eternity, I really want there to be like this media room with the DVR player. I found out today, some people don't know what DVR is, but just Google it later on, that I hope that someday that we're in this DVR room and we get to watch back some of these things, right? Because imagine, they get up, leprosy all over their bodies. They take a step of faith and start walking toward the priest. Don't know how long of a journey it was. Maybe it was several miles. I have no idea. And as they're walking, one guy, he looks at the other. Dude, your hand. Like that leprosy. Like, look, it's going away. And then one looks at the other and they're looking at each other, and all these sores that were on their body, they're miraculously going away. And can you imagine when they got up in faith and began to walk toward the priest, that walk very quickly, when they noticed all of the sores on their body going away, that walk very quickly turned to a run. They began to run to the priest because this was the day. This was the day they were healed, and this was going to be the day. Imagine it, that they would go to the priest, and the priest would declare them clean. And when the priest declared them clean, what would they be able to do? Go home for months, for years. They hadn't seen their wives, their children, their parents, and their family members, their friends. They haven't been able to be around a table with them. But tonight was going to be the night. They were going to sit around the table and have a rare steak and a baked potato and a glass of sweet tea. And they were going to enjoy fellowship with their family. It was going to be good. So imagine as they see those sores disappear miraculously from their body, they run to the priest. With the exception of one. And I don't know how the conversation went. I wasn't there. Maybe we get to watch this back on the DVR someday. We'll get to see how it went down. I just don't know. But if I imagine it might have went something like this. Guys, y'all go on ahead. I got to go back. I got to go back and talk to Jesus. And so nine of them continue on to the priest. And one of them turns back. Now here we are, and just by the providence of God, we're studying this passage around the Thanksgiving season, and I know it because if you've been at church for more than a couple years, you've probably heard a preacher like me preach this passage in the Thanksgiving season, and maybe when you heard this passage preached before, it's been something like this. Look at this Samaritan. The Samaritan. He's not the one you expect to come back and thank Jesus, but the Samaritan does. And the nine others go away to the priest. And look at how thankful the Samaritan is, and look at how ungrateful the other nine are. And so we want to paint these other nine lepers who have been healed as just very ungrateful. One's thankful, and the rest aren't thankful at all. I don't think that's the case. I think all 10 were thankful. Come on now, be honest. If you had leprosy and you were healed from leprosy, you would be thankful. You wouldn't be ungrateful. I think all 10 were thankful. And I think what may have happened, again, I don't know this for sure, but what may have happened is that these nine, they go to the priest, and the priest do what? They declare the nine clean. And the nine who went to the priest, right? I imagine, I don't know this for sure, I know this is a bit of conjecture on my part, but I just think that when that priest declared them clean, that those lepers said, thank you. And I believe that wherever that priest was, they may even in that moment said, thanks be to God. But there's a difference here. Notice what the text says. So good. You come down and look what the Bible says. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned. Now watch. Returned to who? Jesus. And with a loud voice gave glory to God. And fell down at his feet, face down, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. Here's what I think is going on. On that day that these 10 lepers were healed, this leper that came back, he was not only healed physically, but I believe that he was healed spiritually. Because watch this. He sees something that the other nine apparently do not see. He sees that this one who healed him is far better than a priest, because this one who has healed him is the great high priest. He doesn't need a priest to declare him clean, because Jesus has made him clean. You follow what I'm saying? And so this man, he comes back and he falls down on his face and he worships Jesus, because I believe that in this moment that this healed leper recognizes something that the other nine just failed to recognize, that this healed leper recognizes that before him is the presence of God. That God is there among him. God in the flesh is before him. That Jesus is the Christ. That he is the King. That he is the Messiah. And so I think that the reason why this man comes back is because he recognizes something about Jesus that the other nine failed to recognize. And so Jesus, he looked at the man and says, where are the other nine? You came back. Where are the other nine? And then look at what he says. Watch, it's so good. Verse 19, get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you. You see it? Here's a man that didn't just experience a healing from a physical disease. Remember when Jesus read in the synagogue, Isaiah 61, he has come to set the captives free? oh, my friend, are you seeing it? This man was set free. Not just from a disease, certainly he was set free from that, but he was set free, forgiven of his sins. His faith in what? Faith in the reality that before him stood the Messiah, before him stood the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, before him stood not just a miracle worker, but the Son of God, God incarnate. His faith in that one that stood before him saved him. You see what I'm saying? It wasn't that the other nine were unthankful. It was that this one, this leper, knew where to direct his thanks. He knew that all thanks, all glory, all praise belong to Jesus Christ, the one who's come to conquer death and rise again for us. He is the one who is worthy of all thanks. He is the one who is the great high priest. He is the one who makes us clean through his death and resurrection. And on this day, I think that this leper who's healed, he understands that this man before him, he is the God man. In the presence of greatness. Some of you know, because I've told you this several times over the years. Growing up, I was a huge Larry Bird fan. In fact, I got a picture of my basketball hero, Larry Bird. So when I was 6 or 7 years old, my dad, he put a basketball goal in the front yard, and he gave me a green and white basketball with Larry Bird's name on it. And from that day on, like, I was hooked. From that day on, I was a Larry Bird fan, a Boston Celtics fan. I'm not from Boston, no around that area, but I was a Larry Bird fan because I had green and white Larry Bird basketball. And from that day on, like, I was a fanatical fan. Growing up, I had all the T-shirts, basketball cards. I had Larry Bird shoes. I mean, I wanted to be Larry Bird. Like, I know I can't because obvious reasons, but like, he was my hero, right? In fact, like, in 6th or 7th grade, my parents bought me what I thought at the time was the best Christmas gift ever. They bought me a Celtics starter jacket. I've had that jacket since 6th or 7th grade. Obviously, I topped out in 7th grade. Like, growth spurt ended right there, and it still fits like a glove. Yeah, so just genetically, that's all I had. So anyway, in 6th or 7th grade, I got this Larry Bird jacket, and man, I remember, I think it was 1990 or 1991, towards the end of Larry Bird's career, my dad, he got my family tickets to a Celtics game. They were coming to Atlanta to play the Hawks, and so we left from Augusta, where I'm from, and we made the 2-hour drive to Atlanta to go to the arena to see the Celtics play the Hawks. Now, my dad, because he's cheap, sorry if you're watching, Dad, he didn't get courtside tickets for us. Like, they were way up there. Right, like the top of the arena. And so I had my Larry Bird jacket on, I had my shoes on, my T-shirt on, my hat on, and I was ready to cheer on I can remember sitting way up in that top section and looking down at Larry Bird. And not only Larry Bird, but man, those were the days. There was Robert Parrish and Kevin McHale and Reggie Lewis and Dennis Johnson. I mean, it was amazing. And I was there, like, the only time in my life I'd been to a Celtics game. And until this point, the only time in my life I've ever seen Larry Bird play in person. I looked down there, and he was about as tall as I was from the top, you know, like, but I saw him. Like, I saw him down there, and I watched him play. I mean, like, there on that day with thousands of fans that were in that arena, I was in the presence of greatness. The game came and the game ended. You know what I didn't do that day? I didn't get to go down courtside. I didn't get to shake Larry Bird's hand. I didn't get to get his autograph. I didn't get to tell him I was his biggest fan. I didn't get to do any of those things. Just from the upper decks of an arena, I got to see way down there Larry Bird. That was it. That's my experience. And that was back in 1990. Like, that was the dark ages. Like, you remember that? Like, there was no such thing as technology. We took a horse and buggy to the game. I mean, it was awful, right? Like, you know, so I have no video recollection. Like, we didn't have an iPhone, or we didn't have cameras. Like, this was back when you had the fire burn from the camera, the big flash thing you had to set up. Remember all that? Like, there weren't those things. Like, so I have no photos of that event. I have no videos. Like, only thing I have to remember that day are some hazy memories of what it was like. That's it. But today when I got up, I got to spend the time with true greatness. Like, I've never seen his face. You see what I'm saying? But every day of my life, now watch this. Every day, not some days, not a few days, not once a year, not once every 6 months, not once every 5 years, but every day of my life, like I get to be in the presence of true greatness, Jesus Christ. Not only that, but think about it. Jesus Christ, the one who is King of Kings, the one who's Messiah, the one who has set me free from my sin and death, he lives inside of me. And what Philippians 1:6 promises me, that he who began a good work in me, he is what, church? He is faithful to complete it. Do you see what I'm saying here? Like, all praise, all thanks goes to him because he's with me. Like, right now in this moment, there's not a second that goes by that Jesus is not with me at work in my life, accomplishing his purpose for his glory and my good. And so therefore, he is worthy of all my thanks. Do you follow me? So why is it? If we know this, if we know, like this leper figured out that day, that we're in the presence of true greatness, the great I am, why? Now watch this. Question number one. Why do we struggle with thanksgiving? Well, one is because we just don't acknowledge God. I mean, that's kind of the picture in Romans 1, isn't it? In Romans 1, when Paul is writing to the church at Rome, he's talking about people, and he says, man, God has made himself known. Go outside and look up around you, like it's obvious that there's a God. But then he goes on to say, but while God has made himself known, most people don't acknowledge him. And he goes on to say, they don't acknowledge God and they don't give him thanks. That's the world we live in. That's the world you live in. And now let's be honest, that may be your life. That on a day like this, certainly you come to a place like this and you worship God, you open the scripture with me, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you live as if God does not exist. You don't acknowledge him. You don't acknowledge the work of grace that he's doing in your life on a regular basis. You don't acknowledge the fact that right now he's at work in you. You see what I'm saying? Like, there's this real sin of failing to acknowledge who God is and what he's done for you. And think about this too, right? And you live in a culture that cultivates ingratitude. I mean, just think about it. When you were at work this past week, when you were, you know, wherever you were this last week, how often did you hear, thanks be to God? How often did you hear people that you know thanking Jesus for what he's done in their lives? You probably didn't hear it a whole lot because we live in a world that cultivates ingratitude. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is writing to Timothy and says, hey, beware, because in these last days, people will be lovers of self and they will be ungrateful. It's like the great philosopher Snoop Dogg said in a song that he wrote years ago that I don't suggest you listen to. I thank me. That really is the attitude that a lot of people have. I thank me, because after all, I did it. I worked hard. I went to school. I made the grades. I got the job. I put the food on the table. I climbed the ladder. I thank me for what I've done in my life. And so we live in a culture of ingratitude that encourages us to pat ourselves on the back, build your own self-esteem, show the world how great you are. You see what I'm saying? And so there's a failure to acknowledge God, and there's also, right, this tendency that we all have to thank ourselves even though you've done nothing. That we live in a world that fails to understand the principle of James 1, that every good and perfect gift doesn't come from you. It comes from above, right? Or think about this. You don't acknowledge God. You live in a culture that's ungrateful. And you may be this morning, you don't want to admit it or talk about it, but you may be sitting in this room in the morning angry with God. You fail to give thanks because you're just angry. Because you don't deserve it. You don't deserve that diagnosis of cancer. You don't deserve it when your marriage goes bad. You don't deserve it when your kids rebel. You don't deserve it when you lose your job. You deserve better than that. And since you didn't get better, you're angry. God, how could you? Do you know how hard I serve you? God, I pray every few days and I'm doing a good job. And this is the thanks I get for a life I'm trying to live, being a good person. You see what I'm saying? So some of us, if we're real honest in this, and I know you wouldn't verbalize this, but maybe you're thinking it. You're just angry with God. Or think about this. Why do you struggle with thanksgiving? Because you think you know better than God. Some of you would love it, right, if God would just hand you the pen and he would allow you to write your own story, because you're convinced that if you had the opportunity to write your own story, you'd write a much better story than what God's writing in your life. You see what I'm saying? And all of this, these kinds of attitudes, and it just fuels a heart that is ungrateful rather than grateful. You see what I'm saying? And so maybe this morning you might be struggling with some ingratitude because of these kinds of things. Or here's the question though, put that aside, why should you be thankful? And this is really easy. We're not gonna spend a lot of time here. So we know why we struggle with Thanksgiving. Go on to the next slide if you don't mind. Why should you be thankful? For one, and it's very simple, because you have been set free. That's the promise. When Jesus is in the synagogue in Nazareth, he reads from Isaiah 61. He's saying, I am the one who has come to set the captive free. And if you are a follower of Jesus in this room, who's repented of your sins and turned to Christ by faith, my friend, you have been set free. And what that means is, now watch this. I know this is a simple truth, but don't miss this. You're not going to hell. That's a big deal. Because that's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. That's what we all deserve. Because we have a natural tendency towards what? Sin. And oftentimes, what's at the root of sin? Just an unthankful heart. I deserve. Well, what you deserve, my friend, is eternity apart from the grace of Jesus Christ because of your rebellion against him, because of you standing in the face of God and saying, my will and not your will. We all deserve eternal punishment, but God loves us. He sent his son Jesus, who lived the life we could not live and died the death that we deserve, taking the punishment for our sins upon himself and then rising from the dead 3 days later so all of our sins could be forgiven and we could be given the gift of life, abundant follower of Jesus. You are not going to hell. Amen. And so listen, I know it. I know there's some suffering in this life. I know there's some hard days in this life. I know there's some struggles in this life. But listen, your momentary suffering is nothing compared to the eternal glory that someday you will inherit. You follow me? Why do we struggle? Well, for lots of reasons. But why should we be thankful? Because God has set you free. You're not going to hell. And so here's the final question, just real quick. How do we begin to grow to be more thankful? Watch this. Go on to the next slide if you don't mind. How can you be more thankful? One is by being sensitive to your ingratitude. Now, come on now. Here's what I know. Because we're all in this room together, and I think if we think about ourselves, we have this perceived conception of ourselves that we're all pretty good Christians, and I'm just assuming that there are some of us in this room that when we started talking about Thanksgiving this morning, that you probably had the thought, like, this message is not for me, right? Like, I got this one covered. I say thank you a lot, and I'm pretty thankful, and well, come on, think about this. Let me ask you a question. Now, be honest with me. Come on. Think about this last week. Think about this last week. Over the course of this last week, did any of you spend any significant amount of time complaining about anything? Come on now. Show of hands. Who complained about traffic this week? Right? If you're not raising your hand, you're lying. You see what I'm saying? Like, all right, come on now. Now, how many of you complained to your spouse this week about your kids? How many complained? No. Don't look at your spouse. How many of you complain to your kids about your spouse? Well, now here we are. I mean, how many of you complained about the weather? How many complained about the politics? How many complained about this presidential election that's gonna never end? I mean, how many of you complained about whatever? You see what I'm saying? If you're real honest with yourself and you look over the course of this past week, you probably, like me, spent some significant time complaining about something. You know what complaining is? Complaining is evidence, my friend. I know you don't think about this, nor do you want to think about this, nor do you want me telling you this, but complaining is evidence of an ungrateful heart. Because when you and I complain, essentially what we're saying to God is this: I'm not satisfied with what you've given me. I deserve more. God, you could do a better job. You could part this traffic. Remember the story in the movie Bruce Almighty? Why don't you do one of those things, right? But that's kind of how we live. In this constant state of complaining, and what complaining gives evidence to an ungrateful heart. You think you've got it covered. I think I've got it covered. I mean, I would love to be able to say, I'm a pretty thankful person, but when I begin to think about all the times I complain, I begin to realize I'm not quite as thankful as I think I am, or think about this. So I need to start saying thank you more often, but listen, I need to start saying thank you, but I need to learn to say thank you because. Now, think about this with me. This leper, who does he return to? Jesus Christ. Why does he return to Jesus Christ? Because all praise, all glory, all thanksgiving goes to who? Jesus. Because every good thing you see in your life is a result of the hand of God at work in you. You see what I'm saying? And so all praise, all thanks goes to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So you need to learn to be specific with your thanks. You need to get in the habit. I need to get in the habit of getting up in the morning and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the breath in my lungs. Thank you, Jesus, that your mercies are new every day. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm not going to hell, that I'm saved by the blood of Christ. Thank you, Jesus, that you love me. Thank you, Jesus, that you're kind. Thank you, that you're faithful. Thank you, that you're good. Thank you that you allow me the opportunity to serve you. Thank you, Jesus, for the work you continue to do in me. You see, I am convinced that many of us, we might every now and then say, yep, thank you, but we're not specific with our Lord about why we're thankful. And my friend, you have much to be thankful for in this life. And you need to tell Jesus specifically why you are thankful. Think about this, right? Be sensitive to your ingratitude. Learn to say thank you because ask God to help you see the blessings you cannot see. Because here's the deal, right? Some of you are like me. You grew up in a Baptist church where you used to sing a hymn book. Some of you don't even know what those are, but there used to be these books and they had songs in them. It was wild. I don't know how we did it, but we sing these out of these hymn books and there was a hymn. You remember it? Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings and see what God has done. And we start counting. And what typically happens is when we start counting our blessings, we start thinking about the things we like. I've got the blessing of family, the blessing of health, the blessing of a job, and we start counting those blessings. But we don't consider that there are blessings that you and I cannot see. Sometimes those hardships are a blessing. I know, because I know some of you are walking through it. Sometimes that diagnosis of a disease is a blessing because in that, God is teaching you how to walk by faith. Sometimes that relationship that's going awry is a blessing because in that, God is teaching you both how to have grace and mercy and how to extend forgiveness. Sometimes losing a job is a blessing because God is what? He's preparing you for something else. So you see what I'm saying? Like right now in your life, God is at work in a million different ways to accomplish his purpose for his glory and your good. And so listen, come on now, listen, this is so good. You got to think about this. You know what the blessings of life are? The blessings of life, are anything that God uses for his glory and your good. Anything that God uses for his glory to accomplish his purpose in your life for your good, it's a blessing. In the moment, it might not feel like a blessing. In the moment, it might feel like absolute terror. But come on now, anything that God is using in your life to accomplish his purpose for his glory and your good, it is a blessing. And so you can say, thank you, God, for the fleas. You can say, thank you, God. I don't want to walk through this. This is hard, but you know what you're doing. So I'm going to thank you in every circumstance. Thank you, God, that you're teaching me grace in this difficult relationship. Thank you, God, that you're teaching me patience through this cancer. Thank you, God, that you're doing this work in me, even in the midst of this hardship. You see what I'm saying? That you and I have to learn how to see the blessings that oftentimes we don't see. Because God is at work for your good and his glory in every circumstance. And so therefore, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, you can give thanks in everything. And you can never stop setting your mind on things above because that's the problem. You see? The reason why we have a tendency to be ungrateful is we stop thinking. We stop thinking about who God is and what he's done for us. And the salvation that he's given us richly and freely. This is why Colossians 3:1, Paul writes, set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. But you and I have a tendency to think far too much about the things of this earth than the God who has saved us and made us new in Christ Jesus. Do you follow me? Oh, my friend, in this room this morning, you and I have every reason, like this man in this story, to fall at the feet of Jesus face down and give glory to God and thanksgiving because of what he has done in you and what he's continuing to do in you. And I get it. I know because I talk to you and I walk with you through life. I understand some of your stories. That it doesn't look like there's lots of blessings right now, that there's pain and struggling. But I just want to remind you, in everything, God is at work. And so if he's at work in every situation of your life, he's still worthy. He's still worthy of your praise. He's still worthy of your thanksgiving. He's still worthy of you setting your mind on him so you might live in gratitude. And so maybe this morning, as we end our time together, if you're real honest with yourself and real honest before God, it might be that you're not as thankful as you think you are. It might be that deep inside of you, there's some ingratitude. And you notice it because you're always complaining about something. And maybe this morning, as we end our time together, it's just coming clean. It's coming before God and repenting of that ingratitude, asking God yet again to forgive you and to remind you this morning of why you have every reason to give him thanks. Maybe you're in this room this morning, and for the very first time, you need to give your life to Jesus, to believe in the one who came and lived the life that you could not live for you and died the death that you deserve because of your rebellion and suffered the punishment that you were deserving of on the cross when he died in your place. The one who rose from the dead 3 days after his death to defeat sin and death, to give you forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. Maybe you're in this room this morning and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Today, believe. Believe, because I promise you, if you'll place your faith in Jesus Christ, if you'll place your faith in him, then you'll begin to understand that you have every reason to praise him and thank him. I'm done with this. There was some of you know the name Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher back in the 1800s. And he was just known for his ability to communicate God's word. He had the opportunity to talk to a woman about faith in Jesus Christ. And he talked to her about how she could be a follower of Jesus Christ. And as he was explaining to her what it meant to follow Jesus, this lady said to Charles Spurgeon, "If that's true, if Jesus can save me like that, watch, he will never hear the end of it." Isn't that good? What about your salvation? The blessings of God in your life, has Jesus heard the end of it? Or are you still thanking him and praising him for what he's done? If you're in this room this morning and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, in the corners of this room there are two crosses. Today's the day to give your life to him. Go to one of those crosses. There'll be somebody there who's ready to receive you and pray with you and help you begin a relationship with Jesus. Come down front. I'll be glad to talk to you as well. Whatever God is leading you to do in these moments, you respond to him in obedience. Father, thank you for this morning, your goodness to us, your grace and your mercy. Thank you that this morning we have every reason to give you thanks because you're good and faithful and kind and merciful towards your people. So Father, would you please forgive us of our tendency to be very ungrateful? And would you help us to live lives that just demonstrate that we're thankful, oh so thankful for what you've done for us through your death and resurrection. If there's one in this room this morning who's never placed his faith or her faith in Jesus, I pray that person will come trusting you as Lord. Have your way now in these moments and ask it in Jesus' name, amen. You rise to your feet. As we have a time of invitation, you come now as the Spirit of God leads you.